greet you this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we seek his presence among us that we might worship our God in spirit and truth. One of the wonderful things that the Lord tells us, the one thing that he tells us the Father seeks, is those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And we plead for God's Spirit to be among us in the name of Jesus this morning. Warm welcome to visitors with us, and seek God's blessing in a particular way for you today. As usual, I'm just going to draw your attention to the printed notes for items, and business and activities and so on. Just to highlight one or two, the summer fair at the school just up the road here. We hope to have a stall there on Saturday this coming week. So please, if you can look to help out with that, it would be good for you to sign up and that we can ensure that we have cover for the day. It runs from 11 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, and it would be helpful for some folk to be around first to pray from about 10 and then to get set up probably from around about 10:30 to be ready for 11. So there's that. And then also, as we are accustomed regarding mentioning birthdays, although we only see them occasionally from time to time, I think it would be good to draw your attention to Michael Thomas. He celebrates his 70th birthday on Friday this week, so perhaps those of you who know him could remember the family and perhaps drop them a line, be in touch with them as well. I think these are the main things I need to emphasize this morning, and commend these things for your prayers as well. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. So let us raise the praises of our God together. We turn to sing. Our first psalm this morning is Psalm 98. Psalm 98 on page 129. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 4, so that's the first five stanzas of this psalm. Psalm 98. I will sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known to all the nations of the world. His righteousness is shown, and above all in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us sing these words to his praise. Let us sing with understanding, with a whole heart. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let's stand to sing together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. The Lord gave his saving work and made it to be
Take your music and
O Lord, would we sing this new song? Would we lift up our voice unto you, O God? Unless you had been at work within us, unless it was your call that brought us to this place again today. We know many who will raise their voices with great quality, but singing of all sorts of things except for their God, except for the one who bestows such abundant grace, the one who does keep his covenant to send rain, to send blessings of the day, blessings and keeping of the night. And above all, sending your Son and the declaration of your saving work in him, that all the nations of the world may know not only your great love, but with that love, to know your righteousness and justice. O Lord, we would come to you humbled at the very thought. We would seek to sing this song of your salvation in Christ, a song that is not known otherwise, but because you have won the victory in a mighty way. We pray, Lord God, that we will be drawn all the more to worship you today, that we will be enabled to reflect upon what is true, to bow the knee, to humble ourselves, but to do so with great rejoicing. For in your unchanging sovereignty, when you have spoken, you remember well and you complete your work. We give thanks for the story of the Scriptures, O God, that in these we learn of your deliberate and to us at times slow work, but all for a purpose, that in the fullness of time, out of that house of Israel, in fulfilling that covenant you made with even them, you have brought about the completion of the covenant with all men, every son of Adam. We pray that we might have those hearts that are responsive today, as you would speak with us once more in a variety of ways, that we will be those who are under the work of your Spirit to hear what you say to us and to answer with the giving of the fruit of our lips to be pleasing sacrifice before you, the giving also of our lives. May this be such a time to encourage us unto love and to good works as you have purposed. And all because we are drawn again to look upon Christ Jesus, in whom we may find our hope and life. We ask, Lord God, that we may come truly with the confession of sin, that even as soon we will read again in your law, it will be that which does remind us of our weakness and inability to serve you, except that you deliver us and uphold us day by day. And may we rejoice, O God, that even as we read such things, it is not of our keeping, but it is of your fullness of grace, your abundant mercy, that we may come before your God, that we may lift up your name once more. So hear us, we ask, Lord, do take sin from us, grant your cleansing, Accept us, we pray, for the sake of your own beloved Son, as we ask all things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do turn now to read and to hear the law of God. The law of God as it is summarized for us in what we know as the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words of God as he spoke to Israel long ago. And even then, that rule, that guide of thankfulness for their lives and ours also. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he set his blessing upon it. We will also turn to a further reading in God's word just now. It's in our continued readings in the book of Genesis. So reading in Genesis and chapter 18. In the first part of the chapter we read of three visitors to Abraham whom he entertained, gave hospitality to, and they brought again the promise of God regarding the promised son. Although it was almost incredible for Abraham and Sarah that this should be so. And then we read on from verse 16, chapter 18, verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, Indeed, now who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Again, this is God's word, as we seek his blessing on it. Just to gather together the main points in this passage, we find at the beginning the Lord's resolution, his personal consultation, whether he would make things known to Abraham, and to note especially the reason that he has for doing so. It is to equip Abraham to lead his people and those who would be blessed through his people in righteousness and justice, to know the way of the Lord in verse 19. And that is God's righteousness and justice against sin, which was going to be the issue regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we see that for some, perhaps a familiar section where we see the persistence of Abraham in prayer. We call it prayer because Abraham has become aware that this is the Lord. He speaks of him as the Lord. He speaks of him also as the judge of all the earth in verse 25. And we find in that prayer, I think, that Abraham has become somewhat sensitive to exactly what God was wanting to prepare him for, this issue of righteousness and justice. That's what he is concerned about in his prayer as he goes on that declining scale from 50 through to 10. But he stops there, and the next chapter tells us that the Lord effectively did not even find 10 righteous in the city. But we come to that as the story continues, God willing, next time. So may God set his blessing on his word as we read it there. And let us return our praise to him by singing together in Psalm 103. Jesus said to the people around him, if the things that were done in Chorazin, for example, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. How we all need to hear and to see and to understand God's work and to respond as we should, that plea for his forgiveness, which Psalm 103 does deal with and acknowledges. Psalm 103, page 135, praise God my soul, with all my heart let me exalt his holy name, forget not all his benefits, his praise my soul in song proclaim. And the first of the benefits he deals with, we should too, is the Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness. So we sing through to the verse marked 11, 3 of these double stanzas. Let's stand to sing.
Praise God, my soul.
Children, I wonder how many of you were caught in a shower, one of these heavy showers yesterday, or was anyone in your family caught out in one of these, got a bit wet? I know with us, there was, yeah, somebody did, yeah, a little bit, yeah, okay. In Cobham here, at one point was in the morning, it was quite sunny, and then all of a sudden it got dark, and the rain came down. And then, even more suddenly, it was sunny again, straight after that. And the weather's been a bit like that lately, hasn't it? Been changing quite a lot, and a lot of rain showers. But if you got caught in that and got a bit wet, do you think it needed to be like that? Do you think you needed to get wet? If there's going to be rain around, how can you stop yourself from getting wet? You can still go out in the rain, can't you? And how do you stop getting wet when the rain comes down? There's a couple of things I can think of. Anyone know? What's one of these things that looks a bit like this? What do you call this? Yeah? Umbrella? Yeah. Or in England, perhaps you call it a brolly. A bit shorter. And that's one thing you can do. You can hold this up. Although it's not much use if you've got it and it's raining and you keep it down, is it? Eh? Somebody said, like, it's a bit like that with God's Word, that we can have the Bible and life is difficult and so on, a bit like a shower of rain coming to hit you, but if you keep it closed, it's like keeping your umbrella closed. And that's really what I was thinking of, was that the people on the TV, they were saying today you can expect a very heavy shower, you can expect some thunder around about this time or that time, and if it was sunny and you went out and you just went out in shirt or even a cardigan perhaps or a jumper, and then it comes down raining, you didn't really make yourself ready for that rain, did you? But if you heard what they had to say, you said, well, it might rain while I'm out there. It's very sunny just now, but there are some clouds around. It might rain. I'm going to take an umbrella with me, and I'm going to take a rain jacket with me. Then when the rain comes, you can be kept dry. Jesus often said, you need to be ready. You don't know exactly when the end is coming, maybe the end of your own life. We think our life is just going to go on and on and on and on. But we can't be sure of that. We can't be sure when Jesus is going to come again. But we know it is going to happen. We don't know. We didn't know when the rain was going to come, but we were pretty sure it was going to happen. So we should have a brolly, an umbrella, or a raincoat with us. Well, when it comes to our lives, we need to be ready. We need to have the things that we need most And there are some people in the world who don't know Jesus. Maybe there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus yet. You can be ready. That's the main thing you need to be, to make yourself ready, is to trust in Him and to have Him with you all the time. But if you do believe in Jesus, you need to be ready as well. Make yourself ready. It's times like this that you need to remember about Jesus. You need to make sure you have Him with you. You need to have a good hold on Him and take Him with you wherever you go. Because when you go out from here tomorrow and other days and so on, there might be difficult things that you deal with and you face. But if you have Jesus with you, that's the main thing that will help you through everything you deal with every day. I was reminded of that when I heard the rain coming, and I know some in our family were caught out, not really because they weren't ready, but it just happened so quickly and it was what they needed to do. But we should make ourselves ready. It was one of the amazing things when, you know, I grew up in Australia, when I went back there for the first time and I went out for a walk and I realized I didn't need a jacket and I didn't need an umbrella, because it wasn't going to rain that day. It was so clear. But we live in a part of the world where very often you can expect there'll be some rain today, so you should have the things with you to make you ready. You need to have that in your life. The main things to keep you ready, the main thing is Jesus, and we find Him in the Bible. That's why we come together, to make ourselves ready for whatever is ahead of us. So let's read in the Gospel according to John, returning there this morning. And there's a part of this which we're especially going to be giving attention to, which talks about having Jesus and being with Him. He is, we'll say, the most important thing that we have in life, or must have in life. And this section tells us how that comes about. So it's John chapter 13, and we'll read the first section, 1 to 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Excuse me. Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, "You are not all clean." We will read just so far this morning in this part of God's Word, again seeking His blessing and returning praise to Him, as we will do now, turning to sing once more in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, page 37. Because we will take from verse 19 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 31 from verse 19 to the end on page 37. At verse 19, "Your goodness, Lord, is very great, prepared for those who fear Your name. You show your goodness openly to all who your protection claim. So let's sing through to the end of the psalm. Be strong, take heart, hope in the Lord. Psalm 31, let's stand again to sing.
Your goodness, your Lord, is very great. Be there for those who fear your name. You show your goodness openly to all who your protection claim. Your
turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, again we would return our thanks that you do listen to our cries and you grant such an abundance of grace day by day. And we give thanks especially for that grace that is to be found in Christ Jesus, our great Redeemer, our Savior. We pray, Lord God, that each of us will know the closeness of the Lord Jesus today, that we will each have a part in him, and all that ensues, all that flows from that, or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him. Oh Lord, we do give thanks that it is your provision, it is that covenant that you have completed by sending your own Son. No man could fulfill the obligations that were upon us under your covenant, the obligations of obedience and faith, but that you have provided these things in your beloved, may he be ours also, for each one of us. We do pray, Lord, that this might be our hope and our strength for all that is before us, that has been our lot, that you have appointed in our lives, that it would be so for all that is ahead of us. And we ask for your continued upholding grace in our every need. We pray especially, Lord, for those among us recently bereaved, and ask that you would draw near to them and uphold them. And as the world regards today in a particular way as Father's Day, we do pray that your fatherly care would rest upon these folk in a particular way. We do pray, Lord, for your fatherly care as we look to you, that every father in this world falls short in so many ways. And we do ask, Lord, that we will look to you as our example and as our strength, our enabling. We do pray for fathers that each will fulfill the role that you have appointed, that each will be a head of the home and a guide and a strength to wives and to the children as well. We do pray that there would be good heed taken to your instruction not to provoke children to wrath, not to lead or cause children to fall away from you and come under your wrath, and to respond with disrespect. We do pray that this will also be a day encouraging a response to your own law to honor father and mother, and to know that the reward will follow of days that that prosper. We do ask, Lord, for this matter in our society at large, as there are so many whom we might approach from time to time and speak of a loving Father in heaven, and they find it hard to understand, because fathers in many cases have had so many faults and fallen so far short. And we do ask, Lord, that there might be a renewing of an understanding, but we know that this can only be by looking to you and finding your way, and that way of such boundless love as our Father who cares for us. We do ask, Lord God, that you would enable us to respond to your grace and your mercy towards us, that we will go on from here grateful to be your children, and to know the great honor and the privilege that is ours through Christ Jesus, your own beloved Son. But as your children, that we would stand for your name and be boasting in the glory of Christ and of the cross and the name of our God. May it be so as we go out, in particularly in coming Saturday, as we would represent not only this church but the name of Christ Jesus, that we will be those who are faithful witnesses and will extend that winning authority of Christ and his word to those that we meet. We give thanks, Lord, for other work that is going on. We rejoice with those who rejoice in finding your word, and we do pray for a strengthening of those who make your word known in new places. And Lord, we confess that we have become, and our nation has become, so familiar with it that the excitement has gone for so many. Stir us up, we pray, as we know and hear of those who are delighted and have a testimony of such great treasure. We do pray, Lord, for that work that is done in East Timor, and the use of new technology, even as it was used so many years ago, and that your word does go out and reaches many. And we pray too for, again, the deliberate, the long-term, the difficult work that is done, but where there are those who work, as in the work in Kirkcaldy and Fife in Scotland, who work with folk who have so many difficulties in their lives, and who do serve and who live out that service of Christ Jesus among them. And we pray for your upholding of them. We ask, Lord, that you would grant the wisdom of your word as they reach their community. We give thanks for them. And as the congregation that supports it is a small one, we do ask, Lord, that you might grant your encouragement to them even today, and know that for them to know that their work is not in vain in the Lord. These we ask, O Lord, and do pray that you would graciously hear the cries of these very folk themselves, We pray that you would hear the cries of people in this town and in the towns and neighborhoods where we variously live, and do answer and direct them, that they might look unto you, and that they will seek out to know your word of life and of truth, and come to find this in Christ Jesus. Accept us, O Lord. We know that our asking falls far short. We know that our own understanding of things is so limited. But yet we plead that in what we do know, that you would work your mighty grace, and that you would go on doing these great works that we learn of from time to time, not bound by anything of man, but seeking to fulfill your great purpose to bring men unto you through Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would hear us in him. Build up your kingdom, we pray, and all things unto your own glory. Amen. Turning again to the Gospel according to John. If you return there, this passage that we read this morning, John chapter 13. There is a story here. But at the heart of this story, I believe, is the words of Jesus in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. We come to chapter 13 of this gospel record. Back in halfway through chapter 12, we read that Jesus spoke and then hid himself, he departed and hid himself from the crowds who had not long before welcomed him into the city. That's in chapter 12, where Jesus hid himself from the crowds. He was no longer going to mix with the crowds. But John still has 9 chapters to tell us concerning Jesus. There are a lot of people who write about the gospel, and they spot a strong difference, and they give a label. They say chapters 1 through to 12 you might call the book of signs, and then from chapter 13 through to the end is called the book of glory. The reason for that is that this transition, which I'm going to mention a little more about in a moment, but the transition is reflected back in chapter 12 and verse 23, the hour has come. This was the moment, this was the mark, a mark of distinction, but the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And so that glorifying of the Son of Man is unfolding from here on. He hides himself from the crowds. That glory that they wanted to give him is not the path that he takes. This instead is the path to glory from chapter 13 and following. But we also see the difference quite a marked difference from chapter 12 to 13, where Jesus had been with the crowds. He'd been going around, mixing around a whole lot and healing so many people and so on. From chapter 13 onwards, a most noticeable difference is that it's not that he hides himself completely from all men, but just from the crowds, but he has to give time to those who did believe in him, his disciples. That's by definition. Disciple is one who follows, and they followed because they believed his word. So many heard him, chapters 1 to 12. They saw what he did, they heard what he taught concerning what he did. And through all of that, the call was, will you believe? What matters is, do you believe in me? Jesus said. So often, all these people heard it. How many did believe? We considered before in regard to that hiding himself in chapter 12. How many people heard all these things? And they'd heard them for a number of years. And perhaps they thought, as those around Paul in Athens, well, we'll hear him a bit more again tomorrow about this. We're not ready yet to throw in our lot with this fellow. We'll hear him again tomorrow. But tomorrow didn't come. The next day, he did not appear as before. That actually reminds me of Samson, who thought that he would destroy the enemy as before. But he didn't know that the Spirit had left him, because he had hardened himself against the Spirit repeatedly, just as these people did. And Samson was ruined by the Philistines. How many were ruined? How many continued in their judgment and condemnation because they did not believe in the Son whom God had sent? So Jesus did not appear to these people. He did appear, but only to those who had believed, to the disciples. And it's what he says to these men that we now turn to listen to. It's what he did with them that we turn to watch. As we do so, remember too that he's speaking to them on the eve of his death. They didn't know that. They should have done. The other Gospels tell us that he spoke about this very forcibly, very directly and simply three times leading up to this point. They didn't really seem to understand that. But he knew that he would soon die. And this is what he has to say to them when he is about to die. That's an important point in anybody's life. He was not going to die helplessly. He was going to die by giving himself. He knew it was coming. This was the hour. In the light of that, what does he see fit to pass on to these few who continue to support him? And why might he have said and done what he said and did? I think in this short section to begin with, this is only a small part of this whole evening that he had with them and the things that he taught them. But in this first short section, through to verse 11, I think the things we need to be especially aware of are the demonstrations that we have of his, I would call it, humbling love. Even amongst his disciples then, to also notice that continued refusal of his service to them among men. And then that great word of Jesus in the middle, as our text, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Only clean, only made clean by Jesus' washing. So these three headings in particular, Jesus' humbling love. Men refuse his service, but we are only clean by Jesus' washing. Jesus' humbling love, first of all. I suggest, although love is spoken of a couple of times, even in verse 1, I suggest that the driving force behind what Jesus does now is not called love. It's not the love that is spoken of there. Love is outlined, and it then is seen in what he does. But we are told something about what directs his behavior. What is the driving force? What drives that love that he has for those who are in the world, his own, whom he loved to the end? There is something even behind that that pushes it on. And it is, it seems, according to John, that it is because he knew in verse 1 that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. I believe that is where it is arising from. I said that this is not called love, but surely it is a matter of his greatest love, the love of his Father. It's that anticipation of going to return to his Father in a full way. He's never been apart from his Father, really, but in the fullness from which he had come, he's going back. It's almost like you might say, well, he knows that he's going to his Father, the Father whom he loves with an eternal love. What will he take to his Father? What will he have to present to his Father? And that's a common Bible picture of what he is going to offer to God the Father. And it's this that led him to do what he did, led him to speak what he spoke to his own people, as they're called here. These who had believed, but who still needed so much more to bring them on, to secure them, and to ensure that they would not be lost. We read later how stretched their loyalty was, how they ran when he was arrested, how Peter denied him. Their loyalty to him was stretched to the limit almost. I think when we look on that, we must be so grateful that he spent this evening with them and taught them so much. This was his love for them to the end. He had so much to pour out, to pour into them, that might just hold them when their faith was tested. And that love is seen, first of all, in the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Remember as we read that he was well aware of two things which those around him would not have been aware of. The first, we are told, is in verse 2. He was aware. He knew long before this that someone, one of these, would betray him. But he did know. We're told down in verse 11, he knew who would betray him. But he knew that someone of these 12 would betray him, his inner circle. But there's a great contrast that John presents us with, along with the fact, the knowledge that he had of being, that he would soon be betrayed. If you knew that of someone, it would be devastating. But along with that, he knew, secondly, that the Father had given all things into his hands. It might not look like it, but he knew, his certain knowledge that everything was in his hands, along with that where he had come from and where he was going. This was great confidence that he could have through everything that was still to unfold. And it's in the light of this that he then goes out and he washes these disciples' feet. He knew that one of them would betray him, but he also knew that he was going to God. That's where he had come from. He was the one of great glory. This is what Paul deals with in Philippians chapter 2, where he tells us that he was one, he was the eternal Son, he had the glory of God, but he humbled himself to become like one of us. He knew that what he was about to do would not shake anything in his Father's purpose. It would not undermine any of that. For all that glory that he knew he was soon to go to, here we see him setting aside his honor and serving as a slave. Because that's who would normally have done this job. Not just any old person, not even the host. It would be the slave of the host, whose task it was to wash these dirty feet. What Jesus did here was a picture of a greater work. It's a parable in action of the greater work that he was soon to do, fulfilling his love for his own to the end. Philippians 2, Paul says, he took the form of a servant. It was that overlay the glory that he had, hid that glory. It was all hidden from these people. And he hides it further still. He wasn't just a man among them. He became a slave among them. many, apart from these 12, who despised and rejected him. Because that's what he looked like, just a slave, or a humble traveler. Yes, there were many who were interested, but they still rejected him. But he still continues, while he is within this inner circle, he continues, and he accentuates, he aggravates the problem as he comes across as a slave, a servant. And that is so important as a demonstration of his love, the extent that he humbled himself. This was a feast which was most probably taken reclining. We know, many of us know, that that's often the way that feasts were taken in those days. They would recline around the table. A servant wouldn't be able to do that. But here, this guest, who had arranged for the feast to be laid out, he rises from that honored position. He lays aside his outer garments. And he serves those. Those who believed in him. A picture again of the way that he came from glory. He came from glory, he took off, as it were, that glory. He laid it aside for a time. This Jesus who has come before men, come among men. He took up all the necessary pieces to wash the disciples' feet. The Son of Man, Mark tells us, Jesus told the disciples, the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served rather, but to serve. That's what he's demonstrating here once more. There were 13 men around that table eating the Passover feast. None of them felt that it was in their place to wash anybody's feet, not even their master. Was there that discomfort among them? You know, what's the right etiquette in such and such a situation? How do you handle this social encounter? Were they unsettled about it? Perhaps they were. Jesus is the one who takes the matter in hand. His love was boundless. And that's the same love that he shows to you and to me today. I think we need to be careful. There are some places some gatherings which almost stipulate that sometime in the year you must go out and wash people's feet, literally. And that's not necessarily the case. That's not the great point behind this. There's another. The following section has a lot more to say about that. But let's focus on what Jesus has done. How he came to those people as their servant. How does that apply for us today? Now we're in the UK today, this very day. There's just one for instance that I would offer to you. How God in Christ and his Spirit does what Jesus did there. He gets up, he lays off his glory. He comes and he appears as a servant, humbling himself because he loves you. I see it in his giving his word. It struck me quite a lot lately. He gives his word. He doesn't need to. He never needed to. He never needed to speak to us. But he has done it again and again. The prophets talked about it. And then Jesus came, and we have this in front of us, and it should be enough. Once, it should be enough. But it's not, is it? We still go out and get our lives dirty, and he comes, and his word comes And it comes again to us, and it comes again to us, and it comes again to us. That's God coming again and again as your servant to give you hope, to give you life, to give you a part in Him, with Him. It's one for instance. When a queen has something she wishes to say to you, apart from a birthday card on your 100th birthday, she will summon you to her. God comes to you and speaks to you. He's not only doesn't send someone else with the message. Yes, He sends preachers and so on, but He actually comes. He says He comes. His own Spirit comes to give the message. His own Spirit is the messenger. And says to you again today, will you receive Me? And will you receive the washing that I am prepared to do? As well as humbling Himself in His love for His people, Jesus' love is humbling for those who receive it. It's meant to be that way. From verse 12 onwards deals with that. But for now, let's see what that meant in this particular moment, this particular episode. And I bring this under the heading of the way that men refuse this service. We are people, we are human beings, just like Peter and those other 11 around him. Put yourself in that situation where you've been following this Master and adoring this Master. He's an exceptional person and He's received you into His circle. And here He has this moment drawn aside from the crowds. These people didn't know what was going to happen. Would He go out among them again? Would He set Himself up as their leader and king and great deliverer? They didn't know, but here, after all of these great events of this week, here we are, just us 12 around this man. And now He gets up and He washes my feet. He's just washed John's feet. He's just washed Andrew's feet. He's just washed Bartholomew's feet. Now Peter says, Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. This is just too much. At least Peter spoke. More often than not in these Gospels, I think Peter says the words that were going through everybody else's minds. Imagine that scene. John, we learn elsewhere that he was right beside Jesus at this feast. Perhaps John was the first one to have his feet washed. That young man, the youngest of them probably. What went through his mind? What was on his face as he looked down the length of his body and saw Jesus washing his feet? What was on the faces of the others across the table as they saw this? Were they puzzled? Were they alarmed? Were they a bit put out, like Peter seems to have been? Did John turn red with embarrassment? This isn't the way things should be. Oh, if only I had done that. It was niggling at me since we came in, since we lay down and we realized there were no servants. Maybe I should have done it. All these strange feelings, perhaps, that were going through their minds. How can you wiggle out of it? What should they do? Comes to Peter, Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, are You washing my feet? Are You really going to do this? Jesus doesn't seem to answer him very much. He gives him a general, you won't understand now, but you will know. You will understand. But still Peter persists and he goes very firmly, You will never wash my feet. This love of Jesus, the humbling love, the way that Jesus humbled Himself, it was in one sense a humbling thing for Peter. It was an embarrassment to him. He's my Master. I won't have it. Peter hasn't quite got as far as jumping up to take over. What's going on here? this Jesus whom the nation has been praising, down at Peter's feet, washing off the dirt. That humbling effect on Peter was extremely uncomfortable, and he resists it. He wants to push this service away. He wasn't going to have that kind of relationship with his master. Let's keep things in order. Here, Peter is his right-hand man, after all. This very simple act that was common to most homes then, but done by the lowest person, when Jesus did it, it dug deep, at least into Peter's heart. Perhaps Peter looked around, and he was looking around desperately. Why didn't somebody arrange a servant to do this? And then perhaps he remembered it was Jesus who made the arrangements. Why don't we just put up with dirty feet? Let's keep things businesslike. Let's keep things practical. Jesus doesn't need to do this. And Jesus was right, wasn't he, that Peter didn't understand, in verse 7. If Peter had understood, he would have understood another thing that is common to man, that men do not want to be dependent on God, on Jesus, for everything, even this. Isn't there something I can do? Why can't I get somebody else to do it? Peter was receiving a gift out of the love of his master, and it's one of the very hardest things for a man or woman to do, to receive a gift and have nothing to give in return. A child will do it, and that's how you enter the kingdom. But when we get used to etiquettes and conform to society, to receive just a sheer gift of grace and mercy, it's so hard. I think that's what's reflected in what happens with Peter. It's too humbling. It brings us down too low. It hurts the pride of man. And so men continue to refuse when Jesus serves. And even this great service, but the Lord would take them on, he would seek to give them further understanding. And he does that by his second, his second part to his answer to Peter. Our text, verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That means you can only be clean by Jesus himself doing the washing. It's not simply if you are not washed you have no part with me, but if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter is fumbling along. He tries to rectify the matter when he hears that, and he bursts out, well, don't just do my feet, do everything, do the main things, my head and my hands, symbols of mind and action as well. When he hears that he needs to have this washing if he's still to be part with Jesus, there at least there is something of Peter's love for his master. It has been growing. It keeps him near enough to know that he must not be cut apart from Jesus. Of course, Peter wants more than anybody else. But it's a response of a newfound need. And that's a reminder to us as well that we do all have such a need ourselves for this washing. But it's not just this washing of the feet. It's not just a washing of water. This is a symbol, as I've suggested already, a symbol of something much, much greater. Just that act of washing in that room was not in itself a matter of having a part with Jesus. If these men would receive this service from Jesus, however puzzled they may still have been, it would keep them with him, with all that was to flow from that. if they did not now refuse this washing, they would receive, because they remained with him, they would receive the greater cleansing that was to follow by his death that was just around the corner. It was believing in him even in this puzzling event. It was believing in this that his word is true, that he will supply their need. It was this that would gain them the benefit of all that Jesus was, all that Jesus is. The real contrast is no longer between Peter and the others, but there is another man of these 13 whom Jesus knew had not received him. And again, put yourself in that room that night. It would appear that Jesus washed the feet of 12 men, but one of them was not clean. He was missing what Jesus spoke about in verse 10, which is perhaps a little bit of a puzzling expression still. But it's about an inner washing, an inner cleansing. "But not all of you are clean," he said. For he knew who would betray him. One of those 12. There was a man in that room, Judas Iscariot, we learn in verse 2. When his feet were washed, or when he saw the other feet being washed, what was the look on his face? Was he starting to show how he despised Jesus? How he hated what Jesus was all going on about? The devil had been at work in him. The devil was already working in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He had his feet washed, but his heart was cold and hard to this great love of Jesus. He was not clean because of the state of his heart. That's the greater thing that Jesus is pointing to. Peter did respond, "Lord, I need you. Whatever washing you will do, I need it." Judas received that washing, but his heart was not clean. Our time has gone for this morning. There was a man who refused. He had been brought into that inner circle. It appeared as though he had believed, but he here refuses. He turns against all that Jesus is about. Is there any alternative? "Only if I wash you will you have a part with me." There's no alternative to this way if you are to have a part with Jesus. There is no other way to obtain what he is and what he gives. Ultimately here he's not simply talking about that little episode amongst 13 men. He's pointing towards the need for the full cleansing of heart. And that is to be found no differently from this one. It's to be gained from him in the same way that this foot washing was to be received by Peter and his friends. Peter did not trust Jesus, first of all, that Jesus had it right. He refused. But when Jesus said this, Peter responded. He did trust. He did believe. It keeps coming back to that. Simply to receive. Peter could do nothing. He wanted to, but he couldn't. He had to be washed by Jesus. And that is the only way to find Jesus and through Jesus to come to the Father. This is something that Jesus further goes on to say to them. John 14 is well known to many that he is the way. No one comes to the Father except through him. But if you're to have him, you must have his washing. His work to cleanse you. You must receive what he gives. His service. Yes, the Lord of heaven and earth. But that humbling love. A as he humbled himself, as he would humble us. Repeatedly the Bible also says, he gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Receive his love with an open hand. Know that you can return nothing. There is no other way to the Father of Jesus than through the Son of the Father, who is Jesus. All things are in his hands. That's why he does it, to give you a part with him. We read at the beginning of the service Paul's recognition. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. And this Beloved comes to you and to me repeatedly, even when you have believed, with his gift. Receive it. Nothing more is needed. Nothing else will be enough. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. May he set that firmly in our hearts, each one. May he set his blessing on his word among us today and his service. Let us pray together. We give thanks, O Lord, above all, not for the repeated sprinkling of blood of the ancient days, but of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was poured out, that through faith in him and that gift of himself, we might know cleansing, a new holiness set apart unto your service. We do give thanks, O Lord, for the sending of your Son. It's not only in Jesus that we find service to us, but even yourself. God himself reaches to our desperate state to lift us up and to give us an eternal inheritance, to be fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. Lord, make known to us through the jumble of our thoughts, through the confusion of our days, make known clearly, we pray, that Jesus should be our hope, that we may be cleansed in him, that we would trust firmly in his word of great promise. May these things indeed be to the praise of the glory of your grace, as we ask it all for your own honor and blessing, and through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We will sing together in closing in Psalm 65, page 82. Psalm 65, page 82, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 5. That's the first four stanzas. In Zion praise awaits you, Lord, to you our vows we'll pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray, when we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay. You pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. So through to the verse marked 5, let's stand to sing as we close, and we'll remain standing for the benediction after that.
In Zion, praise away, you Lord, to you our vows we'll pay, to you.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.